Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to spend time in your word. We thank you for the blessings of your wisdom, of your guidance, of your love. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts that we might see your truth, no matter how challenging, that we might walk through your will and follow it. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So last week, I told you this week I was going to jump on a landmine. About midway through the week, I said I was hopping through a minefield on a pogo stick. Suddenly, I realized I was methodically covering every square millimeter of this particular minefield on my hands and knees with a hammer. So, hear me now. I'm going to make you mad. I'm okay with that. As long as I tell you the truth, I'm okay with mad. What I would ask you to do is hear me out till the end. I'm not sure how far we're going to get this week. I think maybe one verse. But hear me out. See if what I say is true. Be the Berean. When you go home mad today, search the scriptures. See if it's true. See if it's right. If I am wrong, bring it to me, and I will, from this very spot behind the pulpit with the mic on and everything, confess my error. But I don't think I'm wrong. So what am I talking about? Well, we're going to be in Ephesians 5:21-33. And there's no real way to kind of chunk this up without losing the meaning. So we're just going to start in the beginning and work our way through until we're out of time. And wherever we end up, we'll pick up again next week. Now, our society is built on a single institution, an idea and bond that all other relationships, associations, and even governments spring from. The marriage between one man and one woman. From this springs families, then clans, then villages, towns, cities, states, and countries. Marriage is anthropologically, theologically, and socially the glue that holds our country and our world together. Throughout the entire world, you will never find a stable, lasting society that does not hold to a covenant of marriage. We are designed for it. And unfortunately, like all covenantal things, like all foundational things, if you pull out the foundation stone, what is built upon it will, without fail, collapse. There is also no other institution under greater attack in our society than marriage. Now, as I say this, I know where most of our minds go. Supreme Court decisions, the Equality Act, social justice movements, the philosophies of men. The world has played its part in the destruction of marriage. And rest assured, the Bible promises us they will answer for that destruction. But can we be honest? Can we be uncomfortably honest? If we really want to hold those responsible to account, we cannot look at the world. We must look at the church. Marriage was not stolen or wrenched out of our hands. It was not lost after some noble, epic battle. It was mangled, beaten, and redefined by the very people who were supposed to protect, and show it to the world as an example. 24-hour marriages, annulments, cohabitation, no-fault divorce, and adultery are as prevalent today in the church as they are without. How can we stand as an example of marriage when we do the very things the world does? Now, we have our pet causes in the church universal. We have our spots to where we really like to yell about marriage. And it always seems to, oddly enough, involve the other guy. You see what that guy's doing? That is unacceptable behavior. But we don't want to talk about the very sins that live within us, the problems that we have caused, the holes in the foundation of our society that we have dug. We have spent generations undermining the value of marriage and the importance of families. We fill our youth's heads with foolish, unbiblical ideas, such as soulmates. Tell me where in all of this scripture is a soulmate. Want to know where the soulmate is? When you say, I do, look across. There's your soulmate. At that moment, we teach about love at first sight. This says love is work and a choice. It says that love is that willingness to get up day after day and put the good of another ahead of ourselves. But we want to base marriage on a feeling we have when we look at people. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you, that's not love. That's lust. But we champion it as a virtue that should be held up. Love at first sight doesn't survive the cancer ward. Love at first sight doesn't survive endless nights of a baby with colic. Love at first sight doesn't survive, period. For those of you who have been married more than a year or two, you know that that whole Twitter-pated, obsessed kind of fades away. And you're left with something infinitely better. But we tell our kids that love at first sight is what we should base our marriages off of. And then when it fades, the foundation of the marriage fades, and of course the marriage ends. Is it no wonder? Now, when I stand up here and I talk about a foundation of marriage based on duty, obligation, and covenant, I'm poo-pooed. I'm called hard-hearted, unkind, and unloving. I am told to water down every message with endless exceptions, qualifications, and one-offs so I don't make anyone uncomfortable. Folks, if marriage is the foundation of our society, and it's broken, we should be profoundly uncomfortable. Even if our marriage is strong, even if our marriage is biblical, how many have we seen that are not and said nothing? How many times have we watched as marriages fall apart and did not intervene? How many times have we volunteered to be that example to a young couple? Y'all are a mess. And that's okay, because when we got married, we were a mess. So can we sit down and talk? Show you there's light at the end of the tunnel? The first year of my marriage was not a marriage, it was war. I think almost everybody here goes, amen, testify. But in that war, in those foolish battles, fought that accomplished nothing but hurting the one I cared about the most, I learned the value of marriage. I learned truth about marriage. And that is something I should be, I am commanded to, I must pass on. Our boys expect nothing but lust. Our daughters expect nothing but Disney princesses or princes. Neither of them will survive the trials of an everyday, ordinary life. There is a reason why 50% of marriages end in divorce, in the church and out of the church, because we have not built our marriages on what will stand. So, let's take Hallmark out back and shoot it. It has no place here. And let's look at what the Bible says about marriage. Because I don't just say this, shake my finger. I say this because what the Bible shows for marriage is infinitely better than what we have as an ideal right now. It is so much more than we have let it to be. So what is marriage? Let's define our terms. Marriage is an institution created by God the Father before sin entered into the world, making it both good and godly. It was created perfect, and any flaws found in it are due to human sinfulness and failings, not imperfections of its creation. It is to be the permanent union between one Christian man and one Christian woman in a lifelong covenant of three with God. That is marriage. Now, as we get into Ephesians, we see the role of the husband and the wife. I was like, great. And that's the easy part. You know, I love the parts in the Bible where it says, do this. Because, I'm not real bright, but I can follow instructions, so I can do that. But we can't start at do this. Because we need to start with what is this? What is marriage? Well, we read in Genesis 2:18, and the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Marriage is a gift from God of fellowship. All God had made up until this point, he had called good. He made the land, that was good. Made the water, that was good. Made the great light and the lesser light, those were good. He made the water, he made the fish, he made the birds, he made the plants. Those are all good. In all of his creation, he gets up to creating Adam. That's not good, he's alone. Why? Why care? Because we are biologically designed for marriage. There is a reason that as you look throughout the world, you see society after society after society built on marriages. They don't have to be Christian. Their very biology tells them this is right. We are designed to be with our helper. Men, that's your wives. Wives, that's your husbands. See, God says, let us make him a helper. But the thing is a helper goes both ways. Well, what is this help for? Why does he need a helper? If he didn't have anything to do, he wouldn't have any need for anyone to help him do it. Well, his purpose in Adam and Eve is the same purpose that has always been, since the beginning till the end of time, that we should glorify God. That is our purpose. That is our reason for being. That is the reason for everything. As we stand there, as we look across on that wedding day, realize this union is not about me. It's not about her. It's about him. That we might glorify him together in our marriage. But God didn't just make us to be pairs. See, we have lost the biology of creation. We have forgot that when God made things, he made things for a reason. We read in Genesis 1:28, then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We are made for family. We are made for children. Somewhere along the lines, we got this idea that kids are a bad thing. Look at our society. We're waiting longer and longer to have kids. When we do have kids, we're having fewer of them. Why? Well, this is the natural selfishness of man put forward. Oh, I'll have kids once I'm stable, once I'm steady, once I'm ready. Now, for those of you who have had kids, you know you're never ready. As soon as they put that little pink screaming ball in your hand, you're like, oh, what do I do? But we also know there is no greater calling than to be a parent. So how do you know? Well, our society is starting to crumble from the lack of marriages and from the lack of kids. We are facing economic catastrophe because we don't have enough people to replace the ones that are dying off. China will be half its population in 45 years. Japan is having to develop robots to take care of the elderly because there aren't enough young people around to do it. Suicide rates, by the way, skyrocket when that happens. When you start isolating and cutting people off, they tend to off themselves. You can't grow an economy, you can't support a nation if you never have the young. And that starts with a foundation of marriage. But we are not just to have the kids. It says in Malachi 2:15, but did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. If we are to glorify God, and we're serious about it, how do we do that effectively? How do I keep glorifying God even when I am off this earth? Pass those values on to my children. I raise them up in the way of the Lord that when they are old, they will not depart it. And when I depart them, they continue to sing his praises. It is a gift of marriage. to have kids, to raise them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord is a gift. And it is something we have neglected for too long because it's hard. It is really hard to do. It is constant correction, teaching, reminders, memorization, Bible reading, prayer, fellowship, quiet time, and the world keeps pressing in with a completely different message. Now, as we get later on in this passage and we start looking at dads and their responsibility to their kids, we're going to hit this hard. But I will tell you this. Before I was a pastor at Bell Valley Baptist Church, I was a pastor at Wilmot State Prison. And 90% of my congregation grew up in single-parent homes. 90%. Kids who live separated from one or more of their parents are more likely to end up in addiction, abuse, teenage pregnancy, incarceration, early death, anxiety, depression, diabetes, hypertension. The list is endless. And then we realize that 50% of the kids here in the suburbs, 50% of the kids in a place where you look in the dictionary for sheltered and protected are living without biological mom and dad. When you get into the inner city, you can be up to 80%. We wonder why crime, violence, and social breakdown is speeding up. It's us, folks. Not only is this for the good of the man and the woman, for the increasing of the human population, for the raising up of godly offspring, God gave us marriage that we might not sin. Have you ever stopped to think that if he gave it to us and all good gifts come down from heaven, why do we take this gift so shallowly, so callously? Why do we look at it and say, it's whatever? We would not do that with any other gift. Imagine if we treated our salvation as we did our marriages. I get around to it when I get around to it. I want to wait until I'm more stable in life to be saved. I want to worry about myself. I want to be happy and comfortable instead of being saved. To be married is a gift. He says in Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. We see an epidemic in our society. On the internet, of people looking for comfort, companionship, acclaim, recognition, and love apart from human interaction. And we find depression, anxiety, and suicide skyrocketing. We find companies that know their products are harming our daughters, and yet they hide it. Instagram came out this week with a study, said there is no benefit to having a daughter on their social media platform. No benefit. There's lots of downsides. You run higher risk of depression, anxiety, suicide, drug abuse, alcohol use, social isolation, bullying, but they buried it. And when they came out with that fact, moms and dads around the country did this number because it's a lot easier than taking it away. But not only is marriage for the raising or the avoidance of sin. God gave it to us for the increasing of righteousness. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, to the rest I say, I not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But you don't understand how hard it is to live with a non-believer. I was one, and I know how hard it was to live with myself. And how was I saved but that God used the people around me to pour into my life? What an incredible opportunity for those of us with non-believing spouses to pour into them, to care for them, to take that vow for better or worse till death do us part and cement it, to cast it in iron and say, I am with you and I will show you there is a better way. For if we love them, the biblical definition of love is the seeking of the better of another over our own comfort. It's not a feeling, folks. When we look at 1 Corinthians 13, that is the perfect passage for a wedding. And yet, how many blushing brides and nauseous grooms stand up there holding each other's hands, sweating and shaking and thinking the pastor is talking about that warm Twitter-pated feeling in their heart? But God says, love one another, care for one another, watch over one another. That is love. Feelings come and go. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can trust it? Yet we want to base the very foundation of our society upon it. Now, Pastor Jay, are you saying there's no room for love in a marriage? Absolutely not. True love grows in marriages. Love that lasts, love that stays, love that sustains and holds and does not fail grows up in godly marriages. But I would argue there may be one in a million who actually understand what true love is when they first get married. My wife has put up with me for 17 years. 17 years of not closing cabinets, of leaving underwear on the floor, of being sidetracked and forgetful, of being hard-hearted and stubborn, of arguments, of trials, of tribulations, of long nights, of children with pneumonia and endless ear infections, of 4-pound preemies, of miscarriages, and an endless string. And she stood by me. And I stood by her. And in that, we learned what love was, what biblical love is. Greater love has no man than this, he that will lay down his life for his friends. Now, we read John 15, 13, and we go, I don't want to have to die. And that verse doesn't say that. Hate when people interpret that verse. That verse says, lay down your life, not die. Every breath, every moment is dedicated to her. My daughter asked me, who's your favorite person in the family? She would be a smart aleck. She's not paying attention either. She'd know I was talking about her. And I said, without doubt or hesitation, but your mother. And my kids, you would have thought I shot the dog. But before I'm their dad, I'm her husband. That relationship in the family is second only to the one I have with God. I have spent 20 years as a psychiatric nurse, 10 years as a prison pastor, been in and out of rehabs and homeless shelters as ministry. And you know what I learned? I learned two great facts about families. Your daughters will marry the kind of man you are. And your husband and your sons will be the kind of man you show them. Your daughters will be the kind of people you are. And your sons will marry the kind of women you show them. For me, that's job security. You know the number one indication of alcoholism in a family? An alcoholic. You want to know the number one indicator of divorce in a family? A divorce. We are going to be facing an epidemic of divorce, adultery, polygamy, incest, pornography, and a host of everything else because they have seen their parents do it. And it is going to hit the church hard. We know for a fact that when families divorce, the kids are more likely to leave the church. It makes sense, doesn't it? That if I stand up here and I say love never fails, and mom and dad go, oh, I can't stand that guy, and they do, what value does it have? I can preach until my mouth is so dry I cannot say another word. I can exclaim the gospel until my voice fails me, but you will say more in loving your spouse about biblical love and the nature of the church than I ever could. Say, but Jay, I'm already divorced. What do I do? Well, what do you do with anything? Repentance, confession, prayer. We look at the things that are, that should not be, say it's not okay. And then we admit it to our kids. We care for them and love them by raising them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. That means by example. See, somewhere along the way, we got this foolish idea that marriage was me and her. I hate wearing wedding rings. I don't like jewelry. So I tattooed mine on. I says, that's such a unique design. Why is it three separate skinny lines and one big fat line? Because a pastor got a hold of me and reminded me in some of our hard times, that I wasn't just married to her, that it was a covenant of God, a blessing and a gift, but an obligation as well. If your marriage is struggling, if you are hurting, if you're lost, turn to the Bible. Marriage is not about self-actualization. It's not about comfort. It's not about having that romance that you see in the movies. Marriage is a gift given by our Lord that we might grow up in righteousness, that we might separate ourselves from sin, that we might raise our children in truth, and that we might glorify Him always and forever. Now, 40 minutes in, that was the introduction. Now we have something to work with. Now we have marriage. Now we have a framework. All right, that's what we're supposed to have. How do we get there? And this is where it gets fun, folks. So there ain't no way we're getting past one verse. So I will read Ephesians 5. Verse 21. submitting to one another out of a reverence for Christ. Now, not last week, but 2 weeks ago, we were in Ephesians 5. And if you look back, remember, the three rules for studying Scripture: context, context, and context. Somewhere along the lines, it gets really easy to forget all those little numbers and page breaks and headings weren't in the original. It says in verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of a reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything, in everything, to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." See, we tend to forget ideas build on ideas. And Paul, he writes epistles the way we build with Lego blocks. And so if you pull out the stuff on the bottom and then try and build in thin air, nothing fits. But everything he writes about marriage starts in verse 21, submitting to one another out of a reverence for Christ. Why? Because the days are evil. We are to submit to one another. Now, I can feel the hackles going up. We don't like that word, submission, because we are sinners. And submission means dominance. But that is not the biblical standard to submit. Notice it doesn't say submit wives. It doesn't say submit husband, says submitting to one another out of a reverence for Christ. This submission, this term, is a military term. For those of you who have been married, you're like, oh, it fits sometimes. It is to arrange or rank under on basis of importance. The main idea is that we relinquish our rights for the good of another. In this case, our husbands and our wives. Great. What's it mean? How? What does that look like? Well, we have a wonderful example in our Lord. We read in Philippians 2:3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count one another more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Peter would say that we are to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or governors sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right, for such is the will of God. Over and over and over again throughout Scripture, we see this idea of submission. And it is essential. Our society, our world, our families cannot stand if we are not willing to submit. Think about it. What if every single person had their way every single time, regardless of the situation? Well, I don't want to cook dinner. And if I do get around to cooking dinner, well, she wants this and he wants that and the kids want something else, and I end up with a buffet line. The house never gets cleaned. The bills never get paid. Homework never gets done because everybody gets their very way. We hear submission and we go, I don't like that. That's not good. But we submit in 100 different ways. We submit our minds to the garbage on TV. We submit our spirits to social media. We submit our God-given place in the world to ideas set up by non-believers. In the home, in the smallest unit of society, in the foundation of who we are, it is not less important, but more. God commands us as husbands, as wives, as mothers, as fathers, as leaders of the home and carers of children, that we must submit to the Lord and to each other. It is the structural foundation of the family. It is how we survive. But it is also mutual. To submit alone is to be a slave. To constantly demand your way is to be a tyrant. We have lots of slaves and lots of tyrants in marriages today. But oh, how much misery springs from it. Why? Well, because we are not willing to submit to the one who we owe utmost submission to. You're talking in Sunday school. Well, why do we do this? Because the Bible says so. First and foremost, above all else, the reason why we submit, the reason why we put others ahead of ourselves is because our Lord demands it. It is not a suggestion. It is not a hope. It is not a wish. It is a direct divine command from heaven itself. Now, we serve a good God, a kind God, and a loving God, which means that command is for our good. And if you doubt it, just go out in the world. Look at the state of marriage. Look at the skyrocketing rates of abuse. Look at the skyrocketing rates of cohabitation. The great call of our time has been the kids will be okay. It really has. We will do as we please. We will submit to no one but our own desires, and the kids will be fine. Kids are not fine. The things that we do, the reason God calls us to submission, to obedience, is because our actions have victims. Our choices have consequences. We must find the way. And the way is laid out right in front of us. First Corinthians 7:3-4 might be my favorite verse in all of the Bible regarding marriage. Because if we can get here, well, we're in good shape. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Everybody wants to stop there. Sorry, gotta keep going. And likewise, also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Imagine a home where people looked out for one another and not themselves, where they would be taken care of by someone else and could devote their lives to caring for another. That is submission. There's a story, and we'll wrap up here. Man was getting ready to die, and he prayed one last time. He says, God, I have been obedient, and I have followed you all my days. Will you grant me one last request? Will you show me heaven and hell? God, in his grace and his mercy, sent down an angel. And the angel took him to two doors across from one another. He said, on the left is hell, on the right is heaven. So the man opens a left-hand door, and there are people in chairs, starving, screaming, desperate, because in their hands, they have spoons 3 foot long. The table is full of food, and they are starving to death, because they can't get the food into their mouth. Man's horrified, that level of suffering and pain. And he runs out and slams the door, and he turns to the right and he opens the door, and there sits a table covered in food. And men have 3 foot spoons in their hands. And they are singing praises and hymns and joyously worshiping the Lord, happy and as content as you could ever imagine. The man is utterly baffled. He says, what in the world? How can they be in the same circumstances, yet one is heaven and one is hell? The angel looked down and he said, oh, my son, it's simple. In hell, you try and feed yourself. In heaven, you feed the guy next to you. That is biblical submission. We take care of one another and know that we will be taken care of, that we will love one another, we will love our husbands and our wives, knowing they will love us in return. Will we ever do it perfect? No. We're flawed, we're sinners. We leave cabinets open all the time. I don't know why. I have a pathological aversion to closing the cabinet with glasses in it. Ask her if you don't believe me. But we will try. Each day we will wake up, and the secret to a happy marriage, I can make $1 billion if I could just get people to buy into this. The secret to a happy marriage, wake up in the morning, look over, and say, they're more important than me. Now, everything we're going to cover next week is just exposition on they're more important than me. Let us close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the blessings you give us. We thank you for marriage. We thank you for the family. We thank you for the opportunity to love those you have put in our lives. For those of us who are submitted, we thank you for the opportunity, the bravery. For those of us who are separated, we thank you for reconciliation. We thank you for the opportunity to be made whole. For those of us who have been separated by death, we thank you that you have saved us, and we do not say goodbye. We say, I will see you soon. But above all, Father, we thank you for you, for your institutions, for your will and work in this world. Amen.